I wanted to just pause for a moment and echo a couple of things that Pastor Kevin has already talked about. The fundraiser, of course, next Saturday, the car show. I like that he said, you know, you might have a cool car, you can register, but listen, you might just have a car and you're cool, right? Amen. So register that car. Bring that French fry-filled back seat to First Baptist Church. Who knows, you just might win. Support the youth and pray for them as well, and just give as God leads you to give. Fundraisers are fun just because they're opportunities to gather and rally up as well. Also want to mention to you, coming up, I need to explain this just a little bit. This is the first most of you have heard of this. We want to participate through North Carolina Baptist Missions in helping build a church in Kenya. Now, you may recall from years past that we, North Carolina Baptists, have a partnership with Kenya Baptist. And I went over in 2016 and taught there in their theological college for a couple of weeks. We have had teams go back and forth from Brunswick County and North Carolina Baptist. We've helped build houses. We've helped participate in churches, but especially in teaching and evangelism ministries there. And God has been at work in that area. There is a church, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, the Oho Baptist Church, that seats about 200 people. It has been growing so much, so many people coming to Christ, so much happening by a move of God, that they are so full that now after the choir sings and the praise team finishes, they go outside so other people can have seats, and it's still crowded outside. So we are partnering through North Carolina Baptist just to participate in that. I'll give you another indication of what it's like and what God's doing there. We had a good friend, Shem Okello, who was the volunteer coordinator for Kenya Baptist, the whole country of Kenya. A good friend of mine and of many of us in Brunswick County, many pastors count him as a friend. He suddenly passed away in February. God took him home, literally just with no warning whatsoever. And his funeral was last month. 10,000 people came to his funeral. That's what God's doing in Kenya. So what we're going to do is set up one of the giving stations, a designated giving station at the back on the 19th and the 26th of May and June 2nd. If God leads you to give toward the building of a new sanctuary for the Oho Baptist Church in Kenya, if God leads you to give toward that, just drop it in there one of those three Sundays. We're only going to do it those three Sundays, 19th, 26th, and June 2nd. And then we will forward what you give to North Carolina Baptist on mission, and through them, it will go on to Kenya. So keep that in mind as well. Remember, baptism, 26th also is our next baptism. God is leading you to be baptized. Let me know. I'd love to talk with you about that. Respond at the end of the hour as well when I give you an opportunity to do that. That would be a great way to let me know, and we can talk about it. And then again, to underscore Disciple Life courses, and again, give a shameless plug for my Discovering Church membership class. If you're new to First Baptist Church, maybe you have already made the decision to join and you're in process, and part of that process is taking the membership class. Maybe this is your first Sunday, you just have questions. This is a great way to get your questions answered, to get to know me, to get to know the vision of the church, Discovering Church membership. But all of the Disciple Life classes are important. Our D4 groups are important, D6 ministry on Wednesday nights, Sunday school classes, Bible studies you have in your homes and in the community, all these things are important for growing disciples, for us to learn how to follow Christ and be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not call us to make churchgoers. He called us to make disciples. And if you are saved and you know it, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, growing in discipleship is your responsibility. And we give you wonderful opportunities to do that. Check out those Wednesday night classes. Just one way to do it, to grow together as disciples. Why does it matter that you grow as a disciple of Jesus? Alongside the fact that that was his command for all of us to be disciples and for the church to make disciples, American Christians are deplorable at understanding the Bible and applying it. Did you know that? Annually, Arizona Christian University surveys American Christians on their understanding of the Bible and what they call it, what we call a biblical worldview, that is, thinking biblically. And their survey for this year just came out last week. Arizona Christian University reported that only 6% of American Christians, those who confess to be Christians, actually have a biblical worldview. 94% of Americans who profess to be Christians do not have a biblical worldview. That's deplorable. That's sad. We need to grow in that understanding, and you have a responsibility to do that. I have a responsibility as well to help you do that. And having said that, one of the things we're going to look at this week and going forward, some weeks that will be punctuated by special days such as Mother's Day, Father's Day, graduate recognition, but along the way and into the summer, we're going to talk about a key aspect of a biblical worldview, what it means, why it matters to you, and what the Bible wants us to know. And that key aspect, that key teaching, is the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that history is linear. It's moving in a particular direction. And since the cross and resurrection, the next major event of history that we anticipate and look forward to and toward which history is moving is the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I find that a lot of Christians are confused about that. And one of the number one questions we have is, what are we supposed to know about the second coming? Are we supposed to speculate about when it will happen? Are we supposed to try to figure it out and set a date and put it on the calendar? How are we supposed to respond to this great teaching of Scripture? When the total eclipse happened in April, you've got a feel for just how confused some Christians can be. People were speculating, this is it, total eclipse. The Bible says stuff like this is going to happen. It must be the end, right? And seeing everything happen in culture contributed to that speculation. Maybe this is the end. Maybe it's happening. Total eclipse, it's going to get dark. And it's not unfounded necessarily to think that. In fact, the Bible teaches that there will be cataclysmic natural events before Christ returns. For example, the book of Joel puts this toward the skies. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, the Bible says, the sun will be turned to darkness, there it is, and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. But some of the speculation, as is common for Christians, sort of took a trail a different direction into what the Bible does not say. You may have seen the video of the young man who was, for some reason, making this video, as best I could tell, driving in his car. Now, I don't know if somebody was pursuing him, if he was being chased, I don't know, but or if he happens to live in his car, I don't know. But he was driving in his vehicle, making a video about the eclipse and speculating that this is the end, this is the time. For example, he said, the total eclipse will cross 8 cities named Nineveh. And in the Bible, Nineveh was judged by God. So he extrapolated from that and from several other similar scenarios that a scripture like we just read, that there will be darkness over the earth before the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to come. He extrapolated, he speculated that this is the end. You better get ready. And as you can see from that scripture, well, it's not untrue that cataclysmic events will happen in nature before Christ comes. But the Bible doesn't say add other stuff to that and then figure out exactly when it's going to be. But this kind of speculation rolls through Christianity all the time. It has for a long time. What is it that God wants us to know? What attitude does God want us to have when we consider the second coming of Christ? Indeed, it's inevitable. In fact, I want to give you 3 basic truths, principles that will underscore this whole series that we're going to be in. You can tuck these away. We'll bring them up again as we go along. But remember these 3 things. First of all, God is in charge of history. It's just a fact. We saw that in the previous message series as we talked about Israel and Christianity. God is in charge of history, and history is about God working through history. He's always at work. Which brings me to the second principle. God is shepherding history toward a conclusion. And the apex of that conclusion is the return of Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament is about the return of Christ and how Christians will live until the return of Christ. Every Christian in the first century, that was their worldview. That was their mindset. That should be our mindset today, to live in anticipation of the return of Christ is to live the Christian life. So first, God is in charge of history. Even when things seem chaotic and out of control, God is still in control. Secondly, history is moving toward a conclusion, the apex of which is the second coming of Christ. But the third point is very important, and we'll see it as we begin the series this morning, and it'll be reiterated throughout this series. Christians tend to think in terms of the second coming that it will be this sudden event. And if we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, if we don't have it on the calendar, we're going to miss it, and we need it on the calendar so that we don't have to worry about it. Like, if Jesus is going to come back at midnight on the year 2051, well, until 11:59 p.m., the year 2050, I can relax. Right? I don't need to worry about it. And all these events the Bible talks about are going to happen at midnight on 2051 a.m. But the truth is, and this is a very important truth, the Bible does not teach that at all. The Bible teaches that we have been in the end time since Christ rose from the grave and ascended to the Father. That's when it began. And end time events are progressive and they escalate. The Bible does not teach suddenly all these things will happen. The Bible teaches that these things are happening and will get worse. The closer we get to His return, the more these events will progress and will escalate to that time. In fact, that's what we're going to see out of Jesus' own words. Our launch point for this series is Matthew chapter 24. If you have your Bible, go ahead and find that with me, Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to hear Jesus talks about His own second coming. And these teachings are repeated in Luke chapter 21 and in the book of Mark. But we're going to use Matthew chapter 24 as our launch point. And we'll bring in other scriptures along the way this morning and through this series. So let me set this up for you as you turn there, Matthew 24. At the end of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has been teaching in the temple. And that chapter ends with Him making a statement about His second coming and the day of the Lord. And then we pick up in chapter 24 where they are exiting the temple complex. Now in Jerusalem at the time, the temple of the Jews covered about 13 acres. It was called Herod's temple because Herod the Great finished it. He built it and he finished it. In fact, for most of Jesus' life, it would have been under construction, sort of like the highways in North Carolina. But it was a magnificent structure. It is still to this day. The one wall that exists is perched up on a hill. Whatever direction you came to, into Judea and toward Jerusalem, the Temple Mount would be the first thing you would see. It was considered holy, magnificent, impenetrable, even eternal by the Jews. And with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says, starting in Matthew chapter 24. And verse 8. The Bible says, in verse 1. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. The Bible says, as Jesus left and was going out of the temple, His disciples came up and called His attention to its buildings. And let me pause there. Because He's just said something about His return and the end of the age, the end of time. They're interested. Won't the temple transcend that? Isn't the temple eternal? In verse 2, He replied to them, do you see all these things? You see all this on the Temple Mount. Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. Jesus has just made a prophetic statement. He has foretold the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. But also in saying that, He looks toward a greater event. And they pick up on this in verse 3, while He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they transitioned over to the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached Him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains. So when they crossed out of the temple, they went over to the Mount of Olives, just outside the Temple Mount. And from here through the next chapter in Matthew is a lengthy teaching by Jesus that focuses on His return and what will happen in the last days. And at the outset, as they arrive there, you notice he said first to all the disciples, he taught about the destruction of the temple forthcoming. But as they arrived in the Mount of Olives, we just read the disciples ask Him a question. The Gospel of Mark tells us this was a private question by four of His closest disciples, the brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew. They pulled Him aside And they ask him actually three questions. They're connected, but it's three different questions. The first is, when will this happen? The second is, what are the signs? And the third is, what will be the signs of your coming? When will it happen? What are the signs that it's happening? And what are the signs that you're about to come? See how they're all interconnected. They want to know, can we put it on the calendar? Can we speculate a little bit? Are we going to miss out on this when you come back? Because he clearly taught that he would return. But the Bible teaches specifically, we are not to speculate about the when, the time. We're not putting it on the calendar. Even though that is our inclination, even though most Christians and most people want to know when is all this going to end and how is it going to end, but when, we want to put that on the calendar. Jesus discourages, and the whole Bible discourages, even trying to speculate the day and the time that Christ will return. In fact, later in this very chapter, Jesus says in chapter 24, and verse 36, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Then again, in the book of Acts, after his resurrection, while he's teaching the disciples, before he departs to go back to the Father, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Very specifically, we are not to try to figure out the when. We're not to try to speculate on the time. We're not to try to put it on the calendar. And yet that's our inclination. That's what Christians want to do. I give as an example William Miller. You guys probably hadn't heard of William Miller. William Miller was a veteran of the War of 1812. And not long after that, though he had grown up a religious person, it was not long after that that he actually gave his life to Christ and became a Christian. And as soon as he did, he became somewhat obsessive about the return of Christ. He began studying everything in the Bible he could, everything that had been written, and he started developing a timeline for the return of Jesus Christ. He began to actually try to figure out when, on the calendar, Christ would return, and he came up with 1842. Immediately, he was popular. He scooped up, had his own speaking ministry. He was on the speaking circuit. Hundreds of people would come out to hear William Miller explain how he knew Christ was coming back in 1842. And pretty soon they started pressing him, well, when exactly will it be in 1842? So he honed it down a bit. It was going to be between March 21st and the end of May. He wrote a book about it, bestseller for its time. 1842 rolled around. 50,000 people sold everything they had. March 21st came, they stood outside and they waited. April came, they waited. May came, they waited. They asked Mr. Miller, what's up? Turns out it's supposed to be 1843 to 44. Then it was 1844. Then there was no more Mr. Miller on the speaking circuit. The problem with obsessing about it, speculating about it, is because we tend to focus entirely on that rather than what Jesus tells us to focus on. So while Jesus discourages speculating about the when, Jesus encourages focusing on the what and the why. And we'll see that in the study and in this chapter. Jesus encourages us to focus on the what and the why, to recognize the signs that are escalating, that are progressing. As we read in verse 8, those early events, he told his disciples, these are the beginning of birth pangs, but labor hasn't really started yet. It's going to get worse before it gets better. He doesn't say it, but the good news is the child will be born. But what he's focusing on is that progressive escalation of struggle and conflict in our culture. The signs will come. Recognize the signs, Jesus says. Pay attention to that. So here's the question we want to ask and answer this morning. What does God want you to know? And how does God want you to live? And how does God want me to live? What attitude should we have? We're not to speculate about the when. We're not to set up a chart and put it on the calendar and try to figure that out. What should be our attitude? What should be our thinking? So look at three things with me this morning. And as we look at this, what you're going to notice is these are attitudes and actions and the way to think not only about the end times, but all the time. If you're a Christian, this is what God's called you to do. All three of these apply to your life right now. For example, God wants you to be watchful. God wants you to be watchful. The term Jesus uses for watch or being watchful refers to being vigilant. And it also refers to being wise or mindful, to pay attention in a biblical worldview to the circumstances of culture and of what's happening around you. But he says there's two particular reasons the Christian needs to be very watchful and pay close attention to what's happening in culture. And I would add to that, he means to have a biblical way of thinking, a biblical worldview. One of those is so you will not be deceived. Do not be deceived, Jesus says. Now, the example he gives is lots of people are going to claim to be the Messiah. A lot of people are going to come along and say, I can solve all your problems. I can give the world peace. I can fix the economy. I'm the person you need to elect, the person you need to appoint. I've got it all under control. And some will come along, even as religious figures, claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be that leader, Jim Jones and others, claiming to be the one that everyone should follow. Watch out for that, Jesus says. Do not be deceived. But in our culture now, we can look around, and I would apply it as well to ideologies in our culture. Do not be deceived. Arizona Christian University states that the reason 94% of professing Christians in America do not have a biblical worldview is because their worldview is syncretic. They have taken other worldviews and other ideologies and they have melted them into their understanding of the Bible. They have let other ideologies interpret the Bible for them. And it's evidence in the survey that a lot of Christians are thinking as socialists without even realizing it. They're thinking as pantheist without even realizing it. They're thinking as Hindu without even realizing it, Muslim without even realizing it, because they don't know the Bible well enough to distinguish between those ideologies and deceptive, unbiblical worldviews. So be watchful, pay attention, Jesus says, so you are not deceived. Secondly, he says another reason to be watchful is do not be alarmed. So you will not be alarmed at what happens. The rest of the cultures will be running around as things escalate and the progressive decay of culture happens. And many of the things, many of the signs we'll look at in the weeks ahead, as those things take place, people will panic. People will be alarmed. Jesus said, but you should not. You know why? Because you know what it's about. You knew to anticipate this. You knew that God's in control. You knew that this is no surprise. He's not saying it's going to be easy on you. One of the installments we'll look at in the weeks ahead is the coming persecution. But still, do not be alarmed. God is in control. So be watchful and don't let deceptive ideologies seep into your worldview. Don't be alarmed. Don't let the panic of the culture take over your understanding of God. And I would say that to all of us right now. The Bible teaches regularly, be watchful. Pay attention to what you're putting into your life. Pay attention to how you spend your time. Pay attention to where you're getting your information. Whose truth you're listening to. Be watchful. Be mindful. Have you ever noticed how watching the news, and I hope you don't do this, but let's say you sat down and watch the news all day. You think you'd be alarmed? But just go to Scripture for 30 minutes a day and settle down. The Bible says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Let the mind of Christ be in you, Paul says. So first, God wants you to be watchful. Pay attention. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. Secondly, God wants you to be encouraged. God wants you to be encouraged. Frequently, when the Bible talks about the end days and the last days, The reason for talking about it is to encourage believers. And the Bible says, believer to believer, when you guys talk about it, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Why is that? Well, remember, the signs of the time are actually indications that God is at work. That the progression of cataclysmic events also means God is progressing toward the end of history and fulfilling what must take place for Christ to return. Again, we see this frequently in Scripture. In chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus applies this principle when he says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Here's what he means. The very signs he's going to talk about that sound cataclysmic and chaotic and progress with time move alongside the progression of the gospel. In fact, the gospel and the church will take advantage of those cataclysmic events to preach the gospel and to progress the gospel of Jesus Christ. The closer we get to the end, the more gospel will go out and the more people will be saved. The more there will be distinction between deception and truth. So be encouraged about that. But also the Bible teaches Christian to Christian, encourage one another, because as we talk about last days, we're reminding each other that God is in charge of these things. God knows what he's doing. God is not surprised at all. The Apostle Paul would reflect on this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then again in chapter 5, two places where he talks about the second coming of Christ and the reason for it, the reason he teaches it. He says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." Strengthen each other, encourage each other. Talk about the second coming, prepare together, anticipate it together. Those Thessalonian early Christians were also worrying about whether or not their departed friends and family members in Christ would participate in the second coming. What if your beloved in Christ has already passed away? What if they're already in heaven? This is what the Thessalonians were worried about, were asking about, and we're alive, and Christ returns while we're alive. Is he going to skip those? Just skip over them? That's where Paul says, no, no, no. As he puts it, the dead in Christ will rise first. Think about this. Your beloved in heaven right now, those who have passed away, and you know they're with Jesus right now, they're waiting for the same thing we're waiting for. The resurrection and the return. Resurrection of the saints, the return of Jesus Christ. And they know even better than we do that history is moving in that direction, perhaps rapidly. Be encouraged. This is something all believers in Christ will participate in together, is the second coming of Christ and the closing of history. But in the meantime, one more thing. God wants you to be ready. God wants you to be ready. The number one reason, the primary reason the Bible even teaches about the second coming of Christ is so Christians will be ready. It's the main purpose of it. So we will live in readiness and we will live in anticipation and expectation. Again, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus echoes a theme he speaks of frequently in the Gospels. He says, "This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." All those people who set it on their calendar, who write the books, who speculate, this is when Jesus is coming. You may recall a book published in 1988. You know what it was titled? 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. All the people who make that speculation, put it on the calendar, obsess about the date. It's still going to happen when we don't expect it. When you least expect it, Jesus says, when your calendar says this is when it's going to happen, this is when it's going to happen. No, it'll happen when you least expect it. He will return, as he says elsewhere, like a thief in the night. Be sure you are ready. The only thing you can do in preparation is to be ready. And to be ready is to live in anticipation of the return of Christ, to live a life that glorifies him day by day. Day. To be watchful, be careful about what you put in your life, to live in expectation and encouragement and anticipation of Christ coming back, to live in holiness, to raise your family in a biblical worldview, to teach others the gospel and to talk about the gospel of Christ, to take opportunity to serve him when you have that opportunity, to be involved and participate in the body of Christ, to be a growing believer as a disciple of Jesus. Be ready. Anticipate it. We don't get to wait till midnight the day before the calendar says and somebody wrote a book says he's going to come. Now is the time to be sure you are ready. And being ready is encouraging. And being ready is mindful. And being ready means living by a biblical worldview every day. If you've been at First Baptist Church very long, you know that I watched the Kentucky Derby. And just big shocker, it does tend to show up in my message. I don't know if you watched the Derby yesterday. The horse that won, Mystic something. Dan, Mystic Dan. Thank you, Mystic Dan. Three horses at the finish line together. Has not happened in decades. Mystic Dan won by a nostril. It was an extraordinary race to watch. And of course, everybody was talking about that when it was over. But then everybody started talking about the jockey of Mystic Dan, Brian Hernandez. Brian Hernandez grew up in a horse family. His father was a jockey, sister a jockey, uncle a jockey. Been around horses all his life. When he was 6 years old, Brian Hernandez announced he was going to ride and win the Kentucky Derby. He grew up riding horses. He was destined to be a jockey. And quietly along the way, rode race after race. Some went well, some not so much. Some he won, some he did not. Quietly along the way. And he was acknowledged yesterday by the media as one of those perhaps least known, most unexpected riders to win the Kentucky Derby. But he knew it. He'd known it since age 6. He'd been preparing himself for that moment. He had been getting ready by living the life of a jockey around other jockeys just like him. Get the picture? Discipleship means being ready at any moment. You get ready for the coming of Christ by living the life of a disciple around other disciples every day. So first of all, are you watchful about your life? Are you mindful? Are you one who lives so much by a biblical worldview, you would not be deceived? And you certainly won't be alarmed because you live by faith. Not by sight, you live by faith in Christ. You know God's in charge of history. And if you're sitting here this morning, here or at home, and you say, well, no, I tend to worry a lot. Well, I tend to be alarmed a lot. Well, check yourself on that. Maybe it's what you're listening to, letting into your life, you need to pay attention to. Are you encouraged? So that's a hard sell, looking at what's going on in our culture. It's easy to look out about us and say, I'm pretty discouraged about what's happening in the world today. But God says, be encouraged and encourage one another. Because everything you're seeing validates, confirms the fact that God is in charge. History is moving in the direction God wants history to go. Be encouraged. If you came in here this morning, showed up this morning discouraged about life, remember, that's one of the basics of discipleship. Living for Christ means being encouraged in Christ and being encouraged by one another. We live for Christ together. And then being ready. Let's just ask the question. If he showed up right now, when you least expect it, are you ready? Have you been living faithfully for Jesus? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about faithfulness. Living by a biblical worldview. Guiding your family in the direction they should go. Doing your best to represent the gospel. Share the gospel when you have opportunity. Are you ready? And in that, I'm talking to Christians. Let me talk to you, those of you who maybe have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Because the first step toward being ready is to know your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Are you ready for his return? And that's not a matter of guilt. That's a matter of relationship. God created you. Christ died for you. God raised him from the grave. So you could trust Christ as your Savior. You could have eternal life and live for Christ now and be ready when he returns. Are you ready? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for each one here and at home, God, that we could answer each of those questions to the best of our ability and certainly in our humility, answer these questions. Yes, I'm being watchful. I'm being careful. I'm living my life the best I can for Christ, to be faithful, to be holy, to be righteous. I'm cultivating a biblical worldview in my life. I'm being watchful. And yes, I am encouraged, and I'm encouraging others to remember that God is in charge and to live by faith and not by sight, and I'm trusting you for what comes next. And I'm ready, God. I'm not perfect, but I trust the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and I know to the best I can, I'm loving you and serving you, and I'm ready for when you come back. I hope, God, all of us can pray that today. All of us, God, can be encouraged and do our best to live for Christ. And where we're not, where we're falling short, Father, show us that we would confess our sins, be cleansed and filled with your Spirit and ready to serve you faithfully today. We anticipate, and help us, God, to live in anticipation of the return of our King, Jesus Christ. I pray for those here who are at home, God, that we know we're not ready because we've never trusted Christ as our Savior. I pray today we'd make that decision to step up in faith, to trust Jesus Christ, to surrender to Christ and repent of our sins so we know that we're ready when Jesus comes. So God, be with us now as we turn to a time of response. And I pray, God, we would respond to Christ as you're calling us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.